Well, we're continuing our little journey through Matthew's Gospel all the way through to Easter. And the idea of, we started with the Beatitudes and the blessings in Matthew's Gospel. The idea of the poor, the meek and the merciful, I hope you'll see as we look at our passage today. And I might add that it's a passage that is very well known, but I sort of feel quite misunderstood. And I'm hoping that you'll see where it links into this idea of the poor, the meek and the merciful as we have a bit of a look at it. But this morning we have gone back to our three services, 8:30, 10:30 and 6:30. And we wanted to, I guess, outline in some way a few things as we head into 2022 and what it is that we're looking at. We've had a theme in the last couple of years. This year our theme is our new mission statement, loving God, loving others. And so as we think about that, that's actually the title for today, Loving God, Loving Others. And as you look at Matthew 9:35 to 38, you might think, well, how's Dave going to do that? Well, I actually chose this passage to go with this talk. So I guess I saw a link. Like I said, it's probably not the way this passage is usually taken. But as we come to that, I wanted to just think for a moment about purpose. We have a theme for this year, loving God, loving others. We have a mission statement, loving God, loving others. The idea of a mission statement is it's a statement of why we exist. It should be, in some ways, it should sum up our purpose. Purpose guides life decisions. If you think about an individual for yourself, your purpose or how you understand your purpose will guide, hopefully, your life decisions. If you believe your purpose is to have fun and enjoyment, to live to the edge, then you will be somebody who goes, jumps out of aeroplanes with parachutes or goes bungee jumping, perhaps those sorts of things. Now, I want to get joy and exhilaration out of life, but I don't want to jump out of aeroplanes with a parachute because I think my purpose is to live for more than just today. And if I jump out of an aeroplane with a parachute, I may not live for more than today. Our purpose guides our decisions. It influences our behaviour, hopefully, if we take our purpose seriously and we think it through. And if we don't think it through, then that will influence our behaviour and that will drive our decisions. It shapes so many things. It gives direction and it creates meaning for us. And so we're looking at this idea of loving God, loving others. Why are we here in 2022? Our aim and our purpose, what is it? It's got something to do with a God who loves us, who has shown his love to us, and then a God who calls us to share that love with those around us. That actually tells us his purpose and our purpose. His purpose ultimately was that you and I might love. And God knew that for that to happen, he had to show us his love. And so we have on our website, a link to our website, I think, and I think it might go out in Remac each week as well. This sort of, even though loving God, loving others is the short version, there's a bit of a longer version. You'll notice there's three honeycomb things. I realize you can't read that, that's fine. But those three things are a bit of an explanation to help us understand loving God, loving others. And essentially, they're the three parts of the talk today, which all come from this passage. And so let's go to the passage and have a look. And the first part today is a loving God. Now, there's an icon there. They call them icons. I once told that icons in church were bad, but this is not a religious icon. It's the new hip term for something that is a simple image to help get a point across. You'll notice, excuse me, in the three points in our mission statement, it's never a good look in a pandemic. Excuse me. I'm fine now, thanks, Aaron. Sorry. In those three points, there's three little icons, and they relate to give some explanation to each point. The first one is a loving God. And you'll notice that there is a cross. It's the Macquarie Chapel Presbyterian Church cross. I hope you can see that on the world. And what we're trying to highlight is the fact that God is a loving God who loves us. He loves all of creation. There is no one in all of creation that God does not love. See how the cross is on the whole world there. And we see that in this passage, believe it or not. Now, this passage as we come to it, is often used to provide a bit of guilt for those who are listening on whether or not it is, thank you, Sharon, whether or not they are telling enough people about Jesus. It's seen as an evangelistical sort of thing that is happening here. When Jesus says, oh, look at the harvest, it's ripe, but the workers are few, people say, well, that's Jesus saying there's a whole lot of people who need to know the good news. And that's true. But I think it's saying more than that as well. Because Jesus was more about more than simply telling people about himself. He told people about himself. He even in this passage it says he proclaimed the kingdom of God. He did that. And so I'm not saying we shouldn't take this as a reason to go and tell people about Jesus, but there's more than that. The first is that this passage reflects the character of God as we see Jesus, his son. And Jesus wants more than just for people to know something so they have a destination locked in when they die. Because there's something very real and now for Jesus in this. He doesn't look and go, look at all the people going to hell. It's not because Jesus isn't aware of that and that's not a concern for him. Look at what happens. It says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were going to hell. Well, it doesn't say that. It says because they were harassed, because they were helpless. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They don't have direction. They don't have purpose. They don't know that God loves them. And the thing I think at the heart of when Jesus looks at them and has compassion for them is because he sees that they are without the Father's love. And the reason that that wells up as compassion in him is because he has the Father's love. He has a love for them, and he knows any human being that doesn't know the Father's love is a human being that is lost, not for eternity later after they die, but lost now. They're helpless. They're like sheep without a shepherd. And so we see this picture in this passage that Jesus, who represents the Father, you've seen him, you've seen the Father, demonstrates this love that the Father has, the love that the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has for his people, indeed for the world. We see that in passages like John 3:16, very famous passage, for God so loved the world. Notice there's a real holistic, the Greek word for world that's translated there is actually the Greek word cosmos. Can you see how we have an English word today that relates to that Greek word? It's actually saying more than God loves the earth. She's saying God loves creation. Everything that he brought into being, he did so with a purpose, a desire to love it. It's an interesting thing, isn't it? God didn't bring things into being so he could not love them. He brought them into being so he could, because that's who he is. And he loves you much more dearly than he does the sparrows of the field. Jesus tells us that, but he loves the sparrows of the field. The God of all creation. It's just that you and I are, he's particularly fond of. So God had loved the whole world. He gives his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Oh, we've gone into the next life, but eternal life, Jesus says, starts now. He says, eternal life's knowing the Father and the one that he has sent. It starts now. And so we see this picture of who God is. 1 John 4:16 says God is love. Just a simple little statement, isn't it? And yet it says so much. There is a God who loves. And each and every one of us here this morning are one of his beloved sons or daughters. Now, one of the things that we did when we did the original, the explanation of our mission statement is on the right-hand side, we've got two headings. One is, they're both there to explain key terms. What is love? And underneath it, who are others? It's not good to say what are others. Who are others? And so it's important to know what love is. We felt that if we didn't know what love was, we could make this into a very sort of meaningless statement in a way. And so there's this delay between what I'm doing and what it's doing. Okay, it's caught up. And so what does it mean that God is love? And I love 1 Corinthians 13. It's one of the parts that we quote in that explanation because it gives us an understanding of what love looks like. It's patient, kind. It doesn't envy. It's not boastful. It's not proud. It's not rude or self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It goes on and on. Love always trusts. Love always hopes. Love always perseveres. It says love never gives up. We suddenly find that love actually looks like something concrete. Because when it says God is love, it doesn't mean he just loves certain things to a certain point, because love doesn't do that. It loves things all the way. And so that's our first point this morning. It's the first thing that we need to understand with our mission statement, loving God, loving others. The second one is that this is a loving God who loves you and needs to become specific to us. So there's three sort of main points. The middle one, and we now have a heart with a cross in it. This is your heart. This is my heart. It's the heart of our church. And hopefully God's love, the cross, we see God's love most, but not only, but a lot through Christ and what he did on the cross. This loving God, somehow we have to have a personal encounter, and his love has to be on our heart, in our heart, shape our heart. And we see that in the passage. Jesus went through all the towns and villages teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news. So yes, he did talk about the kingdom of God. He talked about the realities, I guess, of heaven and hell, but the fact that he was here proclaiming the good news of kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Jesus had limits. He couldn't touch everybody in his earthly ministry of 3 years, and yet one of the things that is so obvious is there were people who had encounters with Jesus who left changed, completely changed, and left with an imprint of his love on their hearts. And I need you to understand that out of the three things, God loves, he's a loving God, and he loves you, and then we're called to love other people. This bit, he loves you, that's the key. You don't jump from number one to number three. Try to jump from number one to number three, and we try and do it all the time. And we miss the personal encounter with God's love in the middle. If we miss that, then all we're doing is religion. I'm sorry, all we're doing is pretending or trying really hard. We're actually called to be yoked with Jesus, to be connected to him and imprinted by him. And so this picture, as it gives an overview of Jesus' ministry, his ministry was not one where he just sat in his office and sent emails out. He went and saw somebody who was begging because they were blind. And a part of his heart ached for that person. And so he touched that person. The amount of times Jesus touched somebody who was considered unclean is all through the Gospels. He reached out and touched people who were not used to being touched. Because that was key at times. And it's key for us to be touched by Jesus in some way or shape. And to go back to the idea of spiritual practices that we've talked about over the last 2 years, they're great ways of opening ourselves up to having some sort of connection, intimate connection with Jesus. And so Jesus went around proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Yes, he did that. And also healing every disease and sickness. He didn't have to do that just to proclaim the kingdom. So Jesus isn't asking, I don't think, for a whole bunch of people to help him just proclaim. To just preach. He's actually asking for a bunch of people to help heal, to help touch, to help step into the yucky, horrible stuff in this world, so as to pull people out. Because that is a huge harvest. There is a huge need in this broken world for people to be Jesus, to bring his love into horrible situations. I have somebody in my family who's very near and dear to me who works as a social worker. They work with people who are children who are in need of foster families. It just breaks your heart. There is a huge need. And Jesus knows that. Because in the 3 years he walked around doing his ministry, he stepped into that time and time again. So my third and final point goes to another icon, and this time it's the heart with two hands. Andrew Haynes, by the way, did these icons. I don't know where he got them from, but he's very clever. He thought them up all by himself. And I love this one. This is the one where we do stuff, where we, having been impacted by Jesus' love, go and change the world, not by ourselves, but with him. He comes with us. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, typo, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. It's not just about making sure, sending people out to make sure that people intellectually understand the two ways to live flyer that you might be trying to get them to take. No, I'm not saying it doesn't include that, but that really sells it short. It's about passing on that love in a very real, a very tangible way. And so Jesus calls us, as those who are his disciples, to proclaim kingdom life, to heal those we come in touch with, and to have compassion. Often the idea of healing and sickness in the New Testament has a double meaning. We often think of healing and sickness to be purely physical, and yet doctors and researchers have been telling us more and more over the years that physical sickness is often your body telling you something. There's always these connections between mind and body, and it's also a part of your whole soul. The idea of our heart, the idea of our mind, the idea of our body, things that make up our soul, the fullness of who we are. And so often there's these little stories about healing and sickness and all this stuff, and we're being called to help people who are sick. It's sick in many ways. It's people who are stuck in sin, trapped in addiction. It's people who are lost. It's people who are all sorts of things. We can't just limit it to physical health. So we're called to be the living water, and we've looked at this over the last year or so. To be living water, to be salt, to be light. We're called to be different. And so, in summary, we have these three icons, and they represent these three ideas, that God is love. So when it says in our mission statement, loving God, we're saying God is love. He is a loving God. But he's also a loving God who loves us. And so I just noticed it's 1-1-3. It should be 1-2-3, of course. Is that we encounter God. And then thirdly, with that love that we've encountered, we take to the world. We go with Jesus to do that, with him in our hearts. And so it's a three-step process of who we are and what we do. And I hope that helps give us direction in our mission. But the second one, and when I say the second one, it actually is the second one at the moment. There's a one, a first one, and a second one. The second one is key. The reality that God loves you is real. And whether you understand it, believe it, or accept it, or reject it, it remains real. Number three is something that we can try to do and pretend to do and do in our own strength. And Jesus says, you can try really hard to do it in your own strength, but without me, you can do nothing. If we are going to genuinely do three, we need two. And that's where it falls on each one of us as individuals and also as a whole church. What are we told to do? Spur one another on to love and good deeds. Paul, all the time, kept pointing people to number two. And I'll talk about that in a second. But there's this idea in all of this, this encounter in the middle, is something where we're changed. But there's got to be something that changes to the extent that we actually are willing to give of ourselves. You see, we can pretend to do number three and never actually give of ourselves, or only give a little bit. But when number two happens in a real way, when we are confronted with what Christ has done for us on the cross, when he held nothing back, we learn that love means you don't hold back. and we can look at Jesus, and in some way we might struggle to do it ourselves still, but we might go, I can understand why somebody would lay down their life for others. Because they now understand something about love. And this is one of the key things that I just want to say really, really quickly, is that love is sacrificial. It involves some giving. Jesus said in Mark, he called the crowd to him along with his disciples, and he said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. What Jesus is saying is, I'm going to show you what love is, and it's going to involve sacrifice, because that is what love is. What I can't say to you this morning is that we're called to love each other, and that's going to feel good all the time, and it's going to be easy, and it's warm and fuzzy. If you feel that's what love is, then go and talk to Jesus hanging on the cross. Because that's why he was there. Love sent him there. Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Henry Nouwen said a very interesting statement. I'm reading a book that he wrote. He makes this very statement, this question. Who can take away suffering without entering it? It's a challenge. Jesus is calling us to take away suffering. But to do that, we have to enter into it. It's going to involve some sort of sacrifice. And we can try really hard to do that, but we are fundamentally selfish. We need Jesus' love to break that down within us. Jesus talked about a sacrificial love. He talked about it within himself. He said, I'm among you as one who serves. He said, they will mock me. They will insult me. They will spit on me for what I will do for love. And so this week, very quickly, will you enter somebody else's suffering this week? Will you do the number three in the process? It will take some sacrifice if it's love. In fact, the more sacrifice, the greater the love. Are you willing to listen and engage with somebody else's story and or situation? Are you willing to walk a mile in somebody's shoes? You know that saying? Sometimes that's all we're called to do, because that makes the world a difference to somebody else if we are willing to walk in their shoes. An interesting spiritual practice not having the last word. Sometimes it's a loving thing to bite our tongue as much as that hurts. It does hurt to bite our tongue, doesn't it? Maybe it's to offer to help the opposition. Sometimes in life we find ourselves in confrontational situations. Gee, it's hard to help the opposition in those times, to pray for them. That's what Jesus called us to do. And if I could encourage you, Colossians 3:1-17, I read from Colossians at the beginning of the service. It's a great passage where Paul, I think, is dealing with a church that has some conflicts within it. And his words encouraging us just to love each other sacrificially. Maybe it's helpful this week to sit with that and see how that applies to relationships you might have around you. But first, don't forget step two. Encounter God's love. And we've talked for weeks, months, about how to encounter God's love. So I won't go on with that. It's time to finish. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing love for us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for what he's done on the cross for us. And we thank you that he did not hold back, but rather did everything that was required that we might know you. We pray, Lord, for our church at this time. We pray, Lord, for us to be a community that is growing in number one and number two and number three. That we might be growing in our understanding of your amazing love, that we would be growing in how much your love is impacting and marking us, and that we might grow in our willingness to sacrifice and to step into suffering, that we might be able to help relieve it. And we pray, Lord, for this year, 2022, and for our church. We pray, Lord, for the opportunity to grow together. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to do this in love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.